First, I want to thank the Lord for the privilege and even the elders of this congregation where we are met and at this particular evening worship service to be able to proclaim to you the Word of God. If you would begin by turning with me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 31 through 42 of John chapter 4. This is the same chapter in which we find the account of Christ ministering to the Samaritan woman at the well and eventually to the whole city of Samaria. And while we're not going to read those verses, we are reading part of that account toward the end. And so John chapter 4, 31 through 42. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Wherefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you were entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." May God bless the reading of His holy word. "Will you sow for me? Will you sow for me?" In this particular context, the disciples went to get food for our Lord. In verse 8, it speaks of their having gone into the city to buy food. Christ uses water and food to illustrate his kingdom. He uses water with the Samaritan woman at the well in verses 5 through 15. And later in our passage, he uses food with his disciples. All of God's people are called to a life of sowing and reaping. There is a challenge from this text to all of us. Will you sow for me? Will you sow for me? Will you sow for me because of that which you would be sowing? And what is that? The gospel. Our Lord speaks of a food. That is what meat is. Meat being also food. But in this case, meat, Middle English term for food. "My food is to do the will of him that sent me." The will of who? The will of his Father. "And to finish his work." What work is that? Well, the main work of our Lord Jesus is the work of redemption. The work of salvation. Of saving his people from their sins. "For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." For a crop you must sow something. Christ said in another place, in the parable of parables, the seed is the word of God. And the seed is the word of God even here. Yea, I would even contend that The seed is Jesus Christ. His work, as referred to in that verse. He said to the woman in verse 42, or I should say, excuse me, the people said to that woman in the city of Samaria, "Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see, finally, Jesus himself is salvation. John, in his epistle, declares Jesus to be eternal life. He is the true God. He is eternal life. "My children, flee from idols." Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is salvation. He is all of these. And so will you sow for me because of that which you would be sowing, even myself and my message, the good news of my coming and the work that is before me. Yea, the work that has been completed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the history of redemption. Secondly, will you sow for me because it is my will? Just as it is the Father's will to send His Son. Just as it is the Father's work that Christ was sent to do. So it is Christ's will to send us. To send His people. It is His will for us to do His work that He has called us to. He says in verse 35, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields." Now, why would He tell them to do that? Simply for the scenery? Simply because it's something to behold? Something to admire, perhaps, because there's such a bountiful harvest before them? Of course, He's speaking not of some physical field of wheat or grain, but of souls. And He is pointing them to the work that is before them. Just as His work was yet to come in His going to the cross of Calvary and in His undertaking our eternal redemption for us. Like a farmer instructing his workers as to their assignment that day. In verse 38, "I sent you to reap." In another place He says that "by their fruits you will know them." Meaning the fruits of the worker. The fruits of those who are to be workers in the field. It takes a saved person to be able to give the gospel and to labor for the Lord. Not everyone that says to the Lord, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into His kingdom, but he that does the will of Jesus. And so, will you labor for me? Because it's my will that you labor for me and not another. And not just officers, by the way, because I believe that God has saved us to serve. We are to labor, all of us, not only as sons and daughters of the King, but as servants of the Most High. We are sons' servants and daughters' servants. Just as children in the household are to work and to serve their parents. Yes. Yes, I'm saying that in our day, when we know that that's not the apropos thing. But because the Bible says so. Because a son will serve with his father. But a third reason as to why will you sow for me is because of the spiritual and eternal benefits. The benefits to others who would become beneficiaries of so great salvation. When the Lord says to behold, look unto the fields white unto harvest, He is speaking of a harvest of precious souls. He's speaking of a harvest of eternal lives that are to be rescued for Christ and for His gospel. Look on the fields. The fields are like the good ground in that classic parable. For they are white already to harvest. They are ready to go. They are, well, actually the whole world is the field or fields. And the potential for harvest is there as far as the free offer of the gospel is concerned, at least. Of course, we know that God has elect, but that is not our business. But to do what is revealed, what is set before us. Christ's calling. The field is ready to go. Are we? And gather fruit unto eternal life, verse 36. There are spiritual and eternal benefits to be had for others who would receive this free gift, even as we receive the free gift. Freely you have received. Freely give. Because there are benefits that others will have as a result of your efforts and mine, which they will not have otherwise. There are also benefits to oneself as a worker of Christ. In verse 36, he that reapeth receiveth wages. You're paid. This is like that word reward in the Bible. Payment? Payment? Reward? Well, reward may be defined as that which you get for work produced. And that not of debt, as one of our confessions reads, but of grace. Meaning that God freely rewards us. God freely, or Christ freely, pays us wages. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. And gathereth fruit unto life eternal. The farmer also has to eat. In fact, Paul speaks about how the farmer, the worker, should be able to eat of that which he is cultivating and that which he is farming first. It's like the minister with the gospel should be able to partake of the benefits, yeah, even the carnal benefits of the gospel. There are benefits to the workers, but the wages, finally, are the blessings of returning to Christ a portion of all that God has given to him. In thankfulness, out of love for the kindness shown to his eternal soul. After the manner of our Lord, of whom he says, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give my life as a ransom for many. And so follow me. Follow me. Be willing to be my slave as I am my Father's. Be willing not to ask for anything in return except perhaps the food on your plate and a place to rest at the end of a long day. As our Lord, who unlike the birds of the air and the foxes, had no place where even to lay his head. Here Jesus' disciples are told that they are sowing in Samaria where others had previously labored. I send you to reap, in verse 38, whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored and you were entered into their labors. That sounds like something that is akin to stealing. Apparently others came before them. Could he mean other Christian workers that were there before Christ and his disciples went there? Perhaps he was referring to himself, having begun with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Perhaps the converted Samaritan woman herself was one who labored before them. In fact, was it not by her word that they were intrigued? Perhaps even converted. Of course, we also read how many believe on Christ as Savior of the world by his own words. So you might say, like John the Baptist, baptizer, laid the carpet for our Lord to walk upon. Whoever it is, much labor, much work is involved. Even as we sang in Psalm 126, how toil is hard. Sowing is hard. There it speaks of reaping as hard. In either case, it's hard work. You ever worked on a farm? I know your pastor here has worked on a farm. I've visited farms, and I'll be visiting probably another farm, perhaps even staying on one in my stay in Mitchell, South Dakota. Thank God, I'm just visiting. It almost sounds like a walk through the park, a breeze, a piece of cake to reap where other men have sowed. You may be entering in at the tail end of a ministry of many years of some pastor or teacher or mentor or witness in a family, for example, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like when Jesus and his disciple on the Sabbath day went into the fields to glean. Someone had prepared that field. Someone had planted that field, watered that field, cultivated that field, and there was this harvest, which was then harvested, but there were pickings, which Christ and his disciples were free to partake of. I remember an experience in the San Joaquin Valley when I was much younger, which we would go through melon patches after they had been harvested, of course. But interestingly enough, if you wait long enough, and if they haven't tilled the ground yet, you could see a bumper crop, because we filled up our station wagon with every kind of melon under the sun that was there, and it was so loaded down that we were skidding the bottom of our of the back end of our station wagon all the way home to Monterey from where we were at in Lemoore. You may be entering in where others previously labored. Never mind, there's still work involved in reaping, even in gleaning, even on the Sabbath day. Think about our Lord and his disciples when they ministered to the 3,000 and to the 5,000. They were already souls, as it were, ready for the picking. But consider the work involved in that. Consider the work in planting churches, even small churches. My brother and I can relate to this experience, can we not? And the difficulty and the long hours and the sleepless nights, praying sometimes because one can do nothing else sometimes for the people of God, for the souls that are coming and going, and especially leaving. There are also benefits to the church, I might add. There's the benefits that come with corporate evangelism, as I would call it, and missions in the local church. The benefit of fellowship, working together for the one cause of the gospel. Verse 36, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. They're rejoicing together because they're rejoicing over the fruit of their labors, the fruit of their hands. or of the hands of others that they have entered into. They're rejoicing over the bountiful crop, the bumper crop, as we call them, the cornucopia of God's increase. We see in the church gifts given to men, harnessed in such an endeavor for the kingdom of God. We see blessing when we work together in this one cause. There's such a blessing when brothers work together, as opposed to when one has to work alone, let's say like a lone missionary working in a foreign context. For many years, some of us have had the privilege of laboring in this way for the gospel. We come from a very active evangelistic background, where we would do a Tuesday night visitation, and we didn't have any summer break. The only time we did break was when the Padres or the Chargers were playing that night. And usually the break came after we discovered we couldn't get in. Or if, let's say, after a few times of having hit our heads against that closed door, thinking ahead and anticipating their seasons, so that we, if they happen to fall on a Tuesday night, we would resort to prayer and maybe a Bible study, or maybe rehearsing the plan of salvation in the church. Special prayer. But the blessing, let me tell you, one of the blessings I have is being able to go with my brother. And yeah, I tell you, at the beginning, it's like, oh, boy, aren't you tired? Yeah, brother, long day. Wish I was home right now, relaxing, having a nice cold iced tea and, you know, watching the game. But then afterwards, after that, what, hour and a half, 2 hours of going with the gospel, refreshed, especially if we get in. Oh, let me tell you, the joy of being able to give the gospel to someone who actually listens to you, who actually lets you into their home and sits you down and even offers you something, and then is an attentive audience for the next half hour to an hour. Or even in our going out and giving the gospel in the park and elsewhere, the joy again of giving the gospel with God's people as a team, God's A team. But keeping in mind who's behind it all. So then neither he that soweth and he that planteth and he that watereth is not anything, Paul says. It is God who gives the increase. Let's remember that. Let's rejoice in the fact that we are co-laborers with the Lord. Yes. It's as if we were there with Jesus in Samaria, laboring for the Master from dawn till setting sun in this enormous field of Samaria, this field where they are divided, where there's been a mix in the church, if you will. There's been a downgrade in doctrine. There's been a downgrade in the spirituality of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, that's how we translate that. I'm kind of going fast forward here and comparing it to our modern contemporary scene. It's hard. And don't we know it? It's hard, especially when we're contending with that. We're not really competing, are we? No. But we have to contend with error. We have to be ready to be there to undo the damage, the collateral damage that has been done by a false gospel. And so our work is before us. But we are working together. And we are working together for the same employer, the same farmer. All hands are needed because the laborers, finally, are few in number. But nonetheless, when it's all over, the celebration is sweet. Just like when, as a youngster, I would assist my grandfather in harvesting his field and all of our little community in that area. And most of them were relatives or extended family members, third, fourth cousins, you know, that would come together and we would work together in harvesting the field. Now, I would not be allowed as a child to plant because, you know, you got to plant those rows really nice and straight, and plus it's got to get down in the muck, you know, and the water, and sometimes there's snakes there. And so they didn't let us kids get involved with that. But the harvest part was okay, you know. We could help out with that and pile the shafts of grain on the big pile, you know, that they bundle up finally and later on bring to the threshing floor. But boy, the celebration afterwards was just wonderful, you know. We're all sitting around after a hard day's work, eating and drinking together and rejoicing over working together, because the fruit of our labors are also what is before us on our plates, in terms at least of the rice. And sometimes fish, because they do put mud fish, they call them, in the rice paddies. And I can do that part, by the way. I early in the morning I would bring those bamboo sticks, you know, with the lead line and the bait and the worm, and I'd put out about, like, you know, 30 or 40 of them, and then I'd go back later on in the day and I'd pull them up and I'd have fish, and we would enjoy the labor of our hands. Isn't that wonderful? I almost want to be back there right now. Christ said that even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. So we rejoice with those in heaven that celebrate the salvation of that one lost soul. We're not talking here about sheep or silver, pieces of silver, but of souls. And all of God's people are called to do this. All of God's people finally are called to a life of sowing and reaping. Will you reap for me? And will you sow for me? Now, sowing is more challenging as compared to reaping. This is a recent reflection that I came upon. If I sowed and never saw one soul come to Christ, would I keep serving Christ? Good question, huh? Experientially, if you did not see any reward or any wage for your work, I dare say that before too long, you would probably peter out and probably find something else that would be more profitable. Well, would we be able to sow without reaping? Now, thank God that He is not a cruel taskmaster in that regard, because He puts incentives in front of us, just as He's put incentives in front of us this evening. Will you sow for me because of that which you are sowing? Precious, precious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, died, resurrected, and ascended, and glorified. Because it is His will that we are doing when we sow for Him. And because of the spiritual and eternal benefits to others who would benefit and thank God for the rest of their lives, and thank God in heaven for using you and I in their lives to bring them to Jesus and to God the Father in heaven. And the benefits of fellowship service. Fellowship/service, you know, where we're working together, laboring together for our Master, for our Lord. All that is entailed in enjoying the fruits and the benefits and the joy of serving Christ. For it is a joy. Even to just be able to give the gospel, because we know our task is to give the gospel. Our task is not to win souls per se. That is the Holy Spirit's task. But our task is to have the opportunity to be able to set forth the gospel and thus plant the seed in that heart. Our work is done. Finished. Like some people that I have for years tried to reach, that is to give the gospel to, but have, for whatever reason, either through my fault or my omission, or just because they're a moving target. But when that opportunity is fulfilled and one's giving the gospel to that loved one or to that friend or to those old classmates, like I happened to look up on a website and trying to find a good reformed and reforming church in South Carolina, and you would think that that would be a breeze, right? You got Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary there, right? You think, breeze, right? Breeze. Oh boy, it's not a breeze. Especially when one of the criteria, one of the distinctives that you want for that church is that it is also evangelizing. And not just evangelizing by supporting missionaries in foreign countries, but evangelizing by going with the gospel. Now, if you put that criteria into the mix, whew, wow. You're going to look and look and look and look. But interestingly enough, I found out that one of the early churches in Charleston was a French Huguenot church pastored by, I don't know if you're familiar with this name, Verdot, who was a Calvinist. And not just a Calvinist, but a praying Calvinist. And not just a Calvinist, but an evangelizing Calvinist, who evangelized the slaves, whose church composed of hundreds of slaves. I was just, whoa! This was an early megachurch. But built from the foundation on up by solid concrete. And not a cracked slab. Because its foundation is the truth. So, it wasn't a lost cause after all. And yes, it caused me to search, but it also stirred my heart to pray for South Carolina, which is where I used to live. I went to high school there before I was converted. And I looked up an old website that happened to have the names of and faces of some of my old classmates in the 9th and 10th grade. And it caused me to pray for them for the first time in, I don't know, since I left them. And to pray that peradventure God would land them in one of these Presbyterian and Reformed churches where the truth is preached in South Carolina. And even if they're not giving the gospel yet, maybe they will. In fact, we instructed this young couple who are very evangelist-minded, if they don't have an evangelism program in their church, start one. Tell the pastor you'd be willing to lead it. Of course, I'm speaking to the gentleman. Application. There's always application. And we are applying all the way through. Like Jay Adams would say, application is in the text. But so it is at the end. Would you do it? So for Jesus. Because of the nature of what it is you have been given, which you're now to give away. Because it is not going to do you any good. If you've been saved already by this gospel, it's not going to do you any good if you hold on to it. Would you do it because it is the will of Christ in your life? We talk about the will of God in our life. When you're young, you're talking about God's will for my life. Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect. How about Christ's will? How about doing Christ's will? How about being married to Jesus? How about serving Him? How about submitting to Him? Would you do it because He calls you? Follow me. follow me only when I go to church or Bible study. Follow me when I have fellowship with Christians and good times. Follow me also in the hard times. And it takes sacrifice. Perhaps this is, in my estimation, one of the greatest challenges of evangelism, even ahead of the fear of the faces of men, which the Bible says is a snare anyway. Because hardship is not our cup of tea in America. We love our comfort zone. We work so hard for our comfort zone. We wouldn't trade anything in the world to leave our comfort zone. But if Christ calls you to go into the fields wide under harvest, would you go? Would you labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun and talk of all His love and care to those lost and dying souls who have never heard the gospel? And if not given it, would perish in their sins for all eternity. Would you do it because of the everlasting benefits to desperately needy and dying, perishing souls? Would you do it because God would use you to reap eternal life for precious souls? And would you do it for the encouragement to other Christians in serving the Lord? Like Jerry. I love Jerry. I'll tell you why I love him. Because he loves the Lord. You probably think I'm going to say he loves evangelism. He loves that too. But he loves evangelism because he loves Jesus Christ. And he loves those eternal souls that Christ came into the world to save. And he would die for them. I know he would. Because he would pay whatever it took in order for a young man of age 15. Comes from a big family, I found out just yesterday. Because we went to Poway to a Easter egg hunt of a church. This young man comes from a family of 11, four of whom are adopted from Africa. Homeschooled all his life, but who's been itching to go into the mission field, at least short term. He wanted to go to Pakistan or India. Parents said, no, not the first time. Brazil, okay, you can go. Jerry says, okay, you want me to support you? You want me to help you on your way there? Come to 10 sessions with me when I go with the gospel, and I'll help you. Oh, he's been to, what, five of them already? I think he's halfway through. He's got another five left. Maybe he won't stop at five. He seems to be enjoying it. In fact, we have good fellowship. Talk about mutual encouragement, rejoicing together in the work. You couldn't encourage a young man to serve Christ. You know, we have this prayer once a year in our denomination, and that's in January, for our young men in our churches to be stirred up to the call of the gospel full time. Vocational, not avocational. Is this not even better? And granted, you're putting a carrot out there. He knows what you're doing. He knows that freely you receive, freely give, and that the gospel is about money without price. He's doing it for the same master. And he's loving it because he's also being helped in serving the Master when he goes to Brazil later this summer. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring his sheaves with him. Would you be content for others to reap and benefit where you have worked hard and long in preparing the ground? Because you are walking in the footsteps of one who did the same thing. Who happened to be the Lord of glory. Who happened to be the King of heaven. who happened to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who served like a common laborer under the most difficult working conditions imaginable. And if you want to see, try it sometime. Serving without thought to yourself, but only to Christ and to those to whom you go with the gospel. He who prepared the ground, lovingly planted and tended the crops of those souls in Samaria, in this case, finally so that others may come along and reap. Yes, yes. Look at Acts 8 in closing. Acts 8:5. Because this Samaria, we haven't heard the last of this. In Acts 8:5, we see one of the future deacons of the early church, Philip, preaching Christ unto them. Again, you know he wanted to be there. Now, he was alone. He wasn't with 12 disciples, you know, the evangelist team. Notice in 12. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the same, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Notice the church benefits as souls are added to it. A church is established and souls are added to it in Samaria. Perhaps that wasn't there before. And the reason why we know that a church is being established is because in verse 14, we see that the presbytery is sent, as it were, into that area, because there's a group of people that are asking to be organized as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And the church benefits also in that it works together, because Peter and John are now helping Philip. And that's a good thing. That's one thing, by the way, in foreign missions I see is so critical, is that we work together. We don't work counter each other, whether we're talking about interdenominationally in terms of the Reformed churches that are involved in a particular area, like in the Philippines, or even working with the church that is indigenous in that land. We can't just say, okay, here's a bunch of money, go and do your thing, and then get the points, you know, like some churches have done. But we go in there and try to help them truly, patiently, lovingly, humbly, setting forth the example of Christ to them, helping them to establish their churches, helping them to establish a good church government, helping them to find the three marks of the true church in the faithful preaching of the word, administration of the sacraments, and the exercise of Christian discipline. Teaching them, modeling to them as best as we can. Sometimes it's hard. It costs money to go over there to model to them the faith. But doing the best that we can under the circumstances. And so we see them rejoicing together because they are working together. And then, lo and behold, the word spreads. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now guess why? Because there are many villages to go to. Yes. But more than likely because the word is spreading. Because the Spirit of God is pushing the gospel into all of Samaria. Our Lord said, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields that are white unto harvest. Will you go for me? Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for the model of the early church. We are thankful for the model of our Lord and His disciples. and for also the follow-up in the evangelism of Philip, joined by Peter and John. We are thankful, O Lord, for all that is in the Scriptures to encourage us in the same. Encourage us, O Lord, in the same, that we may be a faithful church, that we may have your well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my joy. In Jesus' name, amen.